Suppose you'd been in prison. I know that's not a happy thought, but bear with me for a minute. Suppose you'd been in prison for a number of years, let's say 5, or maybe 10. Since we're imagining, you can choose either one you wish. And then suppose that all of a sudden you got out. What would be the question you had to ask next? I suppose you would probably be asking, what can I do now that I'm free, and what can I do not to go back there again? Well, that's something similar to what happened in the first century and is the background for the book of Galatians. Let me explain. As you've heard me say now in the series, Paul went to the little province of Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. He led people to Christ, established some churches, and he left town. He came back, and then he left town again. And when he did, some people came in. They're never named in the book of Galatians. They're only referred to as those that trouble you. But based on the kind of thing that they were doing, it's obvious that they were legalists. They're popularly called Judaizers. And they were saying to these new Christians, you need to keep the law in order to be rightly related to God. Now, when Paul got wind of that, he picked up his pen and he wrote the book of Galatians, and in essence he says, no, no, no. You are justified by faith. And the minute you trust in Jesus Christ, you're declared righteous. You don't have to work for it. It's a gift that's given to you. In matter of fact, Paul says in this book, if you think you've got to keep the law, or for that matter, do anything else in order to be right with God, you are really in bondage. That's what I meant when I said, imagine that you're in jail or in prison. That Paul is now saying, that's like being in jail. That's like being in prison. You're in bondage. So he argues in this book, you have been set free from the law the moment you trust Jesus Christ. So now the question is, all right, I'm free. What do I do with my freedom? That question is answered in the last two chapters of the book of Galatians. We're going to start the discussion today and finish it as we proceed through this book. So will you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, where I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is debtor to keep the whole law. You who have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified from the law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith worketh through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubled you, you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish those who troubled you were cut off themselves. They would even cut off themselves. Now, the first thing I need to note is that as we come to chapter 5, verse 1, we are turning a corner in the book of Galatians. If you have followed me through the book so far, you will recall that the first two chapters were personal, where Paul argued from his personal experience. Beginning in chapter 3 and going through chapter 4, it was more doctrinal. He argued from their experience, but he primarily argued from the Scripture. Now, beginning in chapter 5, going through the rest of the book, it is practical. He's moved from the personal, from the doctrinal, and now he's going to give the practical way that we are to live now that we have been freed from the law. In this passage, in chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, he starts out by simply saying, "Stand firm in this liberty wherewith Christ has made you free." So the first thing you need to do is stand firm. Now, there are other things in this paragraph that he tells you to do, which we'll get to in a minute. But let's look at this first one first. He says in chapter 5, verse 1 of Galatians, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." He not only says stand in this liberty, he says stand firm or stand fast. When you trusted Jesus Christ by faith, you were declared righteous, and that means you were freed from the law, which is all that he's talked about up until this point. And he says, therefore, I'm going to draw a conclusion. You stand fast in that liberty. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. His language here is vivid. The word translated entangled means to go back. The idea is you didn't get freed from one prison cell to go to another. So don't go back and be entangled again in that bondage of the law. The other picture he uses in verse 1 is that of a yoke of an oxen. If you're an oxen in a yoke, you have no freedom. You are not free. You're bound. You're a slave to that yoke and to the master. Well, that's his image of what it's like to be under the law. It's bondage. It's a yoke. Well, you've been freed from that, he says in this verse. And therefore, you should not go back and be entangled in it again. Look at verse 2. He says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." Now, this is the first time he has mentioned circumcision. But frankly, it's the point of the book. You see, so far he's spoken in very general terms. You're not under the law. But as he says in chapter 6, at the very end of the book, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised." That is the thing that provoked him to write this book. That there were those people called legalists or Judaizers that were troubling these Christians and saying, in order to really be right with God, you have to keep the law. In order to really be right with God, you have to be circumcised. And so now he's saying in verse 2, "Indeed, I, Paul," he's speaking with authority, he's speaking as an apostle. And he says, "Let me tell you, you don't want to be under the law? You want to go be circumcised? Let me tell you. You, then Christ, will profit you nothing." Now that is very strategic. What does he mean? Do you recall back in chapter 4, in verse 19? It's verse chapter 4, verse 19. "My little children, for whom I labored in birth until Christ is formed in you." What Paul wants is for you not only to know Christ, but for Christ to be formed in you. Another way of saying we need to be mature. We need to have Christ-like maturity. Now, his point in chapter 5, verse 2 is simply this. If you try to be right with God by keeping the law, then Christ is going to profit you nothing. You're not going to experience fellowship with him because you're going to be focused on the law. And he's going to be of no profit to you in your spiritual life. That's the point. As a matter of fact, he goes on in verse 3 to say, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is debtor to keep the whole law. You want to keep the law? You picked out one you want to keep. You picked out another or so. We've seen in the book they were keeping the Sabbath, and now they're contemplating being circumcised. He said, you can't do that. Some people want to treat the Bible like it's a cafeteria line, that they can go through and choose what dish they want. He said, no, 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 no. You're going to play that game? Then you have to keep the whole law. And frankly, nobody wants to do that. Did you ever read it? Let me commend to you the first five books of the Bible where it's contained. And if you count them, there are 613 laws in the Mosaic legislation. So he says, hey, Christ is going to profit you nothing, and you're going to have to keep the whole law. So don't go back to the law. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. There's one more consequence if you go back to the law. Look at verse 4. He says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Now that verse gets used all the time to teach that if you sin, you lose your salvation. How many of you ever heard that verse used that way? Nothing could be further from the truth. In the first place, if you've trusted Christ, you can't lose your salvation. He gave you eternal life, not temporary life. In the second place, look at the verse. He doesn't say if you sin, you've fallen from grace. He said, you who are trying to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. In other words, the people who fall from grace are not law breakers, they're law keepers. So this has nothing to do with you losing your salvation. It has everything to do with falling from grace. Now, let me explain. There's two ways so far. There's law and there's grace. You can live by the law or you can live by grace. Living by grace simply says, Lord, I don't have the power, ability to do what you've told me to do. I need your grace to do it. When you're living by law, you think you can do it. That's the whole idea behind law. You got to do it. And the idea behind grace is we have to obey the Lord, but we have his grace to do it. So if you've gone to the law system, you've fallen out of the grace system. And that is his point. Matter of fact, this verse is really very interesting because he says, Christ has profited you nothing, and you're debtor to keep the whole law, and you are estranged from Christ, and you've fallen from grace. That's all that happens to you if you try to keep the law as a system to live your life. By the way, estranged from Christ. The idea is that that Greek word means idle. You've become inactive. He's become inactive. It means to be inoperative. So Christ profits you nothing because in the law system, he is idle. He is inactive. He is inoperable. In the grace system, he's active. and operable. So his whole point is, if you try to keep the law, then here's what you got to do. You got to keep it all. You have Christ profits you nothing, and you've fallen from grace. Or as someone has said, you've left the school of grace and gone back to the kindergarten of the law. Now, the point so far is very simple. The point is, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Don't be entangled again in a yoke of bondage, because in that system, you got to keep the whole law. Christ profits you nothing, and you've fallen from grace. The second point he makes in this passage begins in verse 5. And in essence, he's saying in the next two verses, what you need to do is remain in grace. Look at verse 5. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, here are your options. I just told you that there's law, and in law you got to work, or there's grace, and in grace you wait. Now, that's the point of verse 5. You either work or wait. And those two are mutually exclusive. If you do one, you don't do the other. You either work to be righteous, or you wait for righteousness. Now you said, wait a minute. Now I'm really confused. Wait a minute. I thought you've been teaching throughout the whole book of Galatians that the minute you trust Jesus Christ, you are righteous. What do you mean you're waiting for it? Does that bother you? It should provoke you to thought. Because Galatians 5:5 is clearly saying, through the Spirit, we eagerly wait for the hope, that word means expectation, of righteousness by faith. That is, this grace system over here is a life of faith. And part of that is, I'm waiting to be righteous. Say, but I thought you said we are declared righteous the minute we trust Christ. How can you wait for it? Well, I need to explain. This is very important. There are three types of righteousness in the New Testament. There's a self-righteousness, but there's three types of godly righteousness. The first is when you trust Christ, you are declared righteous. That's by faith. The second is then you obey the Lord and you have practical righteousness. Romans 6:16 says that as we obey the Lord, it's unto righteousness. Then, but I'm still not completely righteous. No matter how much I obey, I'm not completely righteous. When the Lord comes back, or I go to be with Him, then I have complete righteousness. Now, let me say this another way. And some of you have heard me teach for years, have heard me say this over and over. I have been saved. I am being saved. I shall be saved. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. I will be saved from the presence of sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, our salvation is closer than when we believe. What? I thought, for by grace are you saved, past tense, by faith. True. But there is a salvation that is past tense, there's a salvation that is present tense, and there's a salvation that is future tense. In a similar fashion, there is a righteousness past tense, I have been declared righteous. There is a present tense righteousness of I am working on becoming more and more righteous. And there is a future tense righteousness when I'm completely righteous before God. That is the grace system. Now, can I give it to you theologically? Can I teach you some theological words? The simple way to put it is, I have been saved, I am being saved, I will be saved. I was declared righteous, I'm becoming righteous, I'll be made totally righteous. Theologians say it like this: justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification is, I'm declared righteous. I have been saved. Sanctification is, I am being saved. I am becoming more and more righteous. And glorification is, hallelujah, I've been delivered from this body. I can't wait for that. And I will be saved and I'll be completely righteous then, because I won't have the flesh to drag me down. Now that's the grace system. You either live by law or you live by faith. And what faith does is it waits for complete righteousness. It doesn't try to work up righteousness in order to be accepted by God. That's already settled. Not to say that you shouldn't strive to be righteous. It's that you're declared righteous and now you strive to be righteous to please him, not to gain his favor. And that's a huge difference. Now, the grace system is the system of walking by faith. What does that mean? You hear stories about people who say, I was broke and I trusted the Lord, and he supernaturally sent some money my way. I hear those kind of stories and I think, is that living by faith? Then in order to live by faith, you got to be broke, right? What is living by faith? You ready for this? One of the most important things we're going to discuss in all the book of Galatians. You ready? Here's what you got to know. In order for you to exercise faith, God has to say something. You can't just pull out of the air, I'm going to trust God for, fill in the blank. That's not faith. That's foolishness. Faith is God says something and I believe it and respond accordingly. So, let me give you an illustration. God says, you are a sinner. God says, my son, Jesus Christ, died for your sin. My son arose from the dead. If you trust in him, I will give you the gift of eternal life. I come along and hear that message. God has said something. I can be forgiven of my sins and go to heaven. I can have eternal life simply and solely because Jesus Christ died for me and arose from the dead. Woo! I like that. So I trust Jesus Christ. That's being born again by faith. Right? Well, that's the way you live by faith. God says something, you believe it and respond accordingly. Now, what does God say? Got a Bible? Got a New Testament? Start reading. But let me make it simple for you, okay? Look at the next verse. Verse 6 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith works, or working, through love. Just underline the word love. Now, he says in verse 5, all this law keeping avails nothing in terms of you being right with God. You're already right with God when you trust Christ. But let me tell you what you need to do. You need to live by faith. Earlier in the book, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live by faith. How do you do that? God has to say something. So I go to the Bible and God says, love one another. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. The lawyer came to Christ and said, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, here it is, love the Lord your God. And you didn't ask me, but I'll give you a bonus point. The second one's likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. What's the greatest commandment in the Bible? You want to know about the grace system? Here it is. You walk by faith, and the number one obligation is to go love one another. Now, let me tell you, that's not always easy. It's easy to love the lovable. The trick is loving the unloving. And you say, I've had people say to me, Pastor, I know God said love your enemies, but I'm telling you, I got one and I just can't pull it off. Right. Living the Christian life is not difficult, it's impossible. That's where grace comes in. You see, that's the grace system. You go to the Lord and you say, I've been reading your word, and it's really, every time I read that book, it disturbs me. It disturbs the way I'm living or thinking. And you told me to, you can't be serious. And God says, oh yeah, I'm very serious. Well then, if I'm going to do that, you've got to give me the grace to do it. Now you're cooking. That's living by faith. God says something, and you believe it, and you trust Him to give you the power to obey Him. That's the grace system. And it's radically different than living under a bunch of rules and regulations. It's I am going to trust the Lord for the grace to do what He told me to do and be the kind of person He wants me to be. Now, let me just tell you, there's a whole bunch of people that like to trouble you to go live by a bunch of rules. And if you, it's just a choice you got. It's work or wait. It's law or grace. So if you go over there and try to keep all these rules, then Christ profits you nothing. You have fallen from grace. I mean, you're not using grace. You're trying by your own effort to keep the law. That's not faith. That's not grace. So let me reduce all of New Testament Christianity down to a couple of words. Earlier in this series, I said I could do it in two. I'm going to add a third. The two I mentioned before are faith and love. Let me add grace. That's it. That's it. It's a life of faith, believing God and trusting Him for His grace to do what He said. Mainly, love one another. Now, that's the beginning, and there are other commands in the Scripture. Husband, love your wives. God's spoken now. You ever try to love your wife? Sometimes that's easy. Sometimes. Nobody's saying anything because their wife is sitting next to them. When you find those moments difficult, the grace of God is available. Amen. Wives, submit to your husbands. God has spoken. Are you going to believe Him or do it your way? You're going to work or wait? And that's just the beginning. There's all kinds of commands in the Scripture. The Bible has a great deal to say in the New Testament about trials. Experience trials. God has spoken. Trust me. Depend on my grace. My grace is sufficient for your thorn. And we can go on and on and on and on. God has said some things about money. God has said some things about loving your enemies. God has said all kinds of things. So just read the Scripture, especially the epistles. Mark out those commands. Don't do this and do this and say, Lord, I need your grace to do it, and that's the way you live by faith. Now, a minute ago I said, do you have to be broke in order to live by faith? And the answer is yes. I don't mean broke financially. I mean bankrupt spiritually. Because the more you're trying to do this in your own effort, the more you're going to fall flat on your kisser. Or other parts of your derriere. But you see, the grace system says, I can go to the Lord. I'm broke. I don't have to supply anything. I can just trust Him. Now, you do have to put forth effort, but He supplies the power. So I obey Him by trusting Him. That's the grace system, and it's the antithesis of the law system. So, what Paul is saying in this passage is, number one, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Don't go back to the law. Number two, remain in grace. Wait for complete righteousness. In the meantime, love one another. Now, the rest of this passage is rather interesting. The paragraph goes from verse 1 all the way down through verse 12. And so far, we've covered the first six verses. But when you get to verses 7 to 12, they appear a little choppy. But actually, all these verses are simply saying, you've got to resist the legalist. Now, I think this has an application to us too. I've been free, so what do? Well, I stand fast in the liberty. I don't go back to the law, and I'm going to walk by faith. And you do that, and you know what you're going to encounter? People that trouble you. Say, you're not living by law? How could you not do that? So you're going to have to learn to resist these people. And that's what these next six verses are like. Let's look at them. Verse 7 says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? See, these are these legalists that he's talking about, these Judaizers. He now envisions this walking by faith as a race. And he says, look, when you first got saved, you were doing well. You were running the race. That's great. Who hindered you? The word translated hindered means to beat back by an assailant. In modern terms, he's saying, who mugged you? Who overtook you in the race and mugged you so that you're not running anymore? Verse 8 amplifies that. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Now, to understand that verse, you've got to remember that back in chapter 1, he said God called us to grace. So, he that called you to grace is not trying to persuade you to live by law. That the persuasion that's being pressured on you, put on you, to live by law, that doesn't come from God. He called you to grace. So you see, he's saying, resist the legalist. Verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now you know what leaven is. You put it in dough and it permeates the whole dough, and you know, it'd be like saying a little fire can set the whole forest ablaze and a little cancer can permeate the whole body. Now, some say he's talking about the doctrine of legalism. You just get a little legalism in your life and it'll spread like leaven. I think in the context, he's probably talking about the Judaizers. You see, if you let one of these Judaizers free in a church, they sound so convincing that they'll just go convince, it'll just spread. That the leaven of the legalist will spread to the whole congregation. So he says in verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubled you should bear his judgment, whoever he is. So Paul is now saying, look, the whole point is now your relationship with these legalists. So he says, I'm confident in you. Let me just talk about you for a minute. In the Lord, that you won't listen to them. Then he says in the latter part of verse 20, these people that trouble you, they should bear their own judgment. So he's saying, I'm confident in the Lord that you're going to go on in grace. And as far as those Judaizers are concerned, they that trouble you, may they bear their own judgment. And he's going to say more about that in a minute. But he says, verse 11, I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. So he's talking about them, he's talking about the Judaizers, and he's talking about himself. And he says, I'm persuaded you're going to continue in grace because I'm persuaded in the Lord. I'm persuaded the Lord is going to judge them. And as for me, in order to understand verse 11, you have to understand that he was being accused of preaching circumcision in some places. So he is saying to them, if I preach circumcision, then why am I being persecuted for preaching the cross? In other words, he is saying in this verse that I'm being persecuted for preaching the cross, therefore I'm not preaching circumcision. So here's your choice. It's either circumcision or the cross. Those are your options. You can depend on the fact that Christ died for you, or you can depend on the fact that you did something to impress God. Now, in this section, 7 to 12, he's talking about them. He's talking about the Judaizers. He's talking about himself. It's a little choppy because now the last verse goes back to talking about the Judaizers. And it's tough. He said, I could wish that those who troubled you even cut themselves off. They're the ones that wanted to practice circumcision. He said, let me tell you, they wanted to cut off a little foreskin. I wish they were just castrated. Pretty strong language, right? Now, the Galatians would have appreciated that because there were pagan priests in Galatia who practiced castration and became eunuchs. I think he's saying, I wish they would do that because if you're castrated, you can't bear any more children. That's what I wish for them, that they would quit being leaven and affecting these churches I established in Galatia. That they would just be cut off so they wouldn't have any more children. Which is an echo of back in chapter 1, let them be accursed. So, to summarize the passage, Paul is simply saying, stand fast in the liberty which Christ has made you free. Number 2, remain in grace. And number 3, resist the legalist. Now let me wrap this up by saying it like this. Don't do something, just stand there. Stand in grace, which is liberty from the law. Don't do something to be right with God. Rather, stand in the grace to which you are called. So I entitled this message, Don't Do Something, Just Stand There. I think this passage has two different things that are significant. I think to the Galatians, the significance of this passage, which is the bottom line of the book, is stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free and don't go back to the law. But our problem is, I don't think many of us are in danger of going back to the law. It's hard enough to get you to church on Sunday. I could only imagine what it would be like to get you to church on Saturday. I think for us, the point of this passage is living by faith, living in the grace system, which is the alternative to living by law. As I mentioned a moment ago, Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith. The one who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the point of this book for us. I've been declared righteous, so I don't have to impress God to gain his favor. I've already got it. I've been called to grace. I stand in grace, and I live by grace as I trust him for the grace to do what he told me to do. So, don't do something. Just stand there. Stand in grace. Stand in faith. Stand in love. Obey the Lord by faith. I can think of two times in life when you ought not do something, just stand there. One is when you're getting your picture taken. Don't move, just stand there. And that's sort of the picture, isn't it? And the second is when somebody's trying to convince you that you've got to do a whole bunch of stuff to impress God and be right with him. Don't do anything, just stand there. Stand in grace. On March the 3rd, 1775, Patrick Henry addressed the Virginia House that was meeting, by the way, in St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia. With that speech, Patrick Henry is credited with single-handedly convincing the House to pass a resolution delivering the Virginia troops to the Revolutionary War. It was in that speech that he uttered that now famous line, "Give me liberty or give me death." With apologies to Patrick Henry, I would like to use his words with a slightly different meaning. It is either give me liberty or you will have death of your spiritual life. You will either live a life of faith and grace and be alive to God, or you will live the deadness of trying to keep the law. With Patrick Henry, I say, give me liberty. I've had enough death. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the liberty that you've given us from the bondage of the law. But we confess that we revel in our liberty and don't really stand in grace. So, Father, impress upon us that we need to walk by faith. We need to walk by grace. We need to love one another. Grant that your grace be showered upon us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.